Thank you for your spirit that guides us and helps us to understand it. And help us, Lord, to understand the body, our place in the body, your sovereignty, and your goals, Lord, for the church this morning. And Lord, just help us to be submitted to you and to be used as you see fit. We ask in Christ's perfect name. Amen. We're looking at Ephesians 12, the whole chapter this morning. If you're wondering about some other passages, this one, of course, speaks about the spiritual gifts, and there's a few other places that speak about the spiritual gifts significantly. A good way to remember it is there's two 12s and two 4s. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 both speak of the gifts, and then Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 both speak of the gifts, and so they're not the only places, but they give the most information about them, and so that's what we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. Last week, we looked at, with Rick, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that every believer enjoys when they're born again. And when a person is born again, they are also endowed with spiritual gifts that are from the Holy Spirit. And these gifts are abilities that are afforded to us and as believers for the service of the body. And they are distinct from the fruits of the Spirit, which are more character-oriented end products of the Spirit. And so there is a difference. And if you remember that Christ said in John 16:14 that the Holy Spirit would glorify Christ, right, after he died. And that's one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit, is to bring glory to Christ. And I liked, when I was doing my reading, MacArthur had a take on this, which I thought was very helpful, and it keeps it very, very Christ-centered, which is that the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, they serve to reflect the differing aspects of Jesus Christ, right? So, for example, there's the gift of giving. It's mentioned in Romans 12, right? And we know how that Christ was giving, and it reflects on him. The gift of teaching, I happen to teach in one of those passages where he exhibited that he was the greatest teacher of all time. And we could go through each of the different aspects, different gifts, and you would see a different aspect of Christ. And so all of those working together in the body, in the church, the legitimate spiritual church, are designed to bring glory to Christ. And so I thought that was a really good way to think of the gifts and what God's purpose was for them. And I'm going to reference the passage in Ephesians 4, and it's a lengthy passage too, so I know we have all of chapter 12, but I'm going to reference a few things in there because there's a few instructive things that were kind of overlapping here with the passage this morning. But the purpose of those gifts, right, is to develop the church, and to develop the church as a representative of Christ after he died, right? He exposited God when he walked on the earth. Remember, he explained God in himself. And then he leaves and he puts his spirit in us, and we are left to do that as his body, okay? And so the gifts work towards that goal in bringing us to a full stature of Christ, as it says in Ephesians 4. And so that is the goal. And so Let's start here. And I broke this down, this chapter down, into boundaries and source and the body of Christ. And so this first section looked at the boundaries, some of the boundaries that God has ordered for the manifestation of the gifts from the Holy Spirit. And would someone be willing to just read the first three verses of chapter 12? Jeff? Thank you.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. So we're all familiar with the fact that Corinth was a very troubled church, probably one of the most troubled. It had all kinds of issues that it was dealing with. Divisions after teachers, right? Abusing the Lord's Supper. There was sexual immorality, gross sexual immorality, and it wasn't being addressed, incest, that sort of thing. There were all kinds of problems. And so on top of that, there were the gifts of the Spirit, which were given and then mishandled. And so there was lots of issues around that on top of all the other problems that they had. And so Paul's addressing that. This is kind of a format, kind of a introduction here where he's saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, as if they had asked about this, like, you know, what are we supposed to be doing with these, or how are they supposed to be practiced or handled? And so he's gonna go on here for this chapter and a couple more chapters and talk about how they're supposed to be practiced and things that they should be thinking about. And so so this was a problem there. And of course, with any problem, we always find instruction. That's what happens. We learn. So as I said, this first section I looked at is boundaries, and the practice of the gifts should be principled. One thing that was happening, and he mentions this, is, you know, you were led astray before you were a Christian, like the pagans, right? However you were led astray, there were all kinds of things. There were ecstatic frenzies that were practiced in pagan religions, and they would get in these sort of super states of consciousness or whatever, but they would lose their minds, so to speak. They wouldn't be of right mind when they would do that. And it was touted as some sort of spiritual experience, that sort of thing. And so they were sort of allowing this kind of thing to happen in the church, right? This kind of thing. And it was a counterfeit, of course, that Satan would introduce. There was also, for example, the gift of tongues, of speaking in what the Bible would portray it as, or record it as historically, as speaking in different languages. They were understandable human languages. They weren't languages that had no meaningful purpose. And yet, at the same time, there had existed before the church this concept of glossolalia. You might have heard of that, which was another thing, another pagan practice, where they would get into these ecstatic states, and they would speak gibberish. There was nothing, no content, right? That sort of thing. And so the difference was there was content when God spoke in the Holy Spirit in his people. It was instructive. There were useful, substantive content in them. And so that's a big principle in these gifts of the Spirit. And so he says, I don't want you to be unaware, right? In other words, I want you to use your head. Don't check out. Don't just let these things go by unchecked. You can't just have the two things, the counterfeit and the genuine, side by side, because they're not the same and they're not from the same source. And so he reminds them, those things were from when you were a pagan. That's how you were before. Those were useless. They led you to mindless, dumb idols, false gods, right? And so he sets a standard here, and it's only one standard as far as doctrinally speaking, but is asking the question, you know, who do they say that Christ is? Or do they even say Christ? Are they just speaking gibberish, as I said earlier? Is it in this frenetic state? Do they honor Christ? Do they say that he is Lord, meaning he is God? And it had gotten to the point where people were allowed to even say that Jesus is accursed, right? In God's, one of God's churches, one of his local church, right? And so this needed to be addressed. And so he's establishing this boundary. One of the ways that we need to determine what is of God and what is not is, what do they say about who Christ is? I talked about that when I talked about the Son of God, him being the Son of God. That's crucial. That's an essential doctrine. That's a non-negotiable, right? Other things we can bend on, style things, but not that kind of a thing. And so we see the same sort of thing, you know, in 1 John 4:1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they come from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world," right? So we're to test them. We're to be thinking, and he's shrewd. He's not just gonna, I'm surprised that it got to this level here, right? That people were actually in some way taking away from Christ, and to such a degree that they were accursing him, right? But I don't think for the most part it's quite that blatant. I think Satan is much more shrewd. He's shrewder than that. And so we have to be thinking about what people say about Christ and measuring that against Scripture and other principles of Scripture. And I didn't have time to list all the non-negotiables, but we have to be thinking about that. And then the other thing, the other side of it is, you know, this is only by the Spirit can someone say Jesus is Lord, right? And so they must be born of the Spirit. And in order to legitimately acknowledge him as Lord, right? That was the way that Peter was able to make his confession, right? Is that when Christ asked him, "Who am I?" You are the Son of God, right? That's not from you, it was revealed from heaven, okay? So it has to be from the Spirit for someone to be able to authentically say that. People can say, "Yes, I believe Jesus is the Lord," and not be Christian, not be born again. But to legitimately say that, it has to be from the Spirit, right? There's, right, with the people that probably, you know, at the separation of the sheep and the goats, the ones that say, "Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name," that sort of thing, right? They're going to say, well, we believed that we said that you were Christ. And he's like, "Yeah, but you didn't know me. You didn't know me spiritually. You just had a natural understanding of me," okay? So there is that. And so he lays that down. And when I was thinking about this, and I looked over at Ephesians 4, and it just struck me that being led away is just, you know, there's that word is used in Ephesians 4 as well. And it just, what was happening with them was just completely contrary to what Christ had accomplished for the church. It was so that they wouldn't be led astray, right? And so he quotes this, and I'll read this from Psalm 68:18. It's in Ephesians 4. "You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among people." And so what were those captives, right? Being enslaved to sin, death, being deceived, right? Because the whole world is deceived by by the evil one, that sort of thing. And so it struck me, it's just the opposite. What was happening in Corinth is the exact opposite of what Christ died for. He died so that we wouldn't be deceived, so that we wouldn't be seeking these false experiences, or instead of what he has laid out in Scripture. And so they wouldn't be ignorant of God. They would be informed as Paul wanted them to be informed. Because the body, right, if you've been born of the Spirit, you've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit as to the knowledge of God. You know the truth as well, okay? You've been liberated from sin, from deception, and you've been quickened, you've been brought to life so that you are not carried away passively. You have a will of your own strengthened by the Holy Spirit so that you are not led astray. And so we see this sort of thing where Paul instructs later in 1 Corinthians 14:32 that, you know, they aren't to just check their minds out and just allow these false experiences to happen or participate in them, right? The body of Christ also is to experience self-control, okay? And he says in 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So it's not just like they had a prophecy and they had no control over when it was blurted out, right? Because the problem later he's going to address is, you know, you guys are all talking at once, essentially, okay? And this would be in order, 1, 2, maybe 3, you guys speak. And he's saying, just because you have a prophecy, that doesn't mean that you lose control. It's because you're filled with the Spirit and he's working with you through you that way. It doesn't mean that you're 100% passive and you are not present in that. You have a responsibility and an ability to control how you practice that gift. And so it is not this, what he was exposing here, being led astray to dumb idols by things. They very much had the ability to control themselves. And so I'll just read this parallel passage here in Ephesians. I'm going to go back to Ephesians, which talks about the one of the purposes of the spirits for the, or excuse me, the gifts of the Spirit for the body. In Ephesians 4:11, he says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So there's the purpose, right? The purpose of the gifts is for the building up of the body of Christ. It is not for the experiences, which is tempting. I mean, I would love to see somebody foretell the future. I think that would be really exciting. But I think in God's mind, it's more exciting for him to instruct us in godliness. It really is. And so that is the real purpose, right? But you can see where it would be easy, and you can see in charismatic circles, people get caught up in the experiences, in tongues or prophecies, supposed, right? Or miracles, healings, those sort of things. And there's a temptation there to miss what their true intent was. And they were practiced at this point in time, and so there was that temptation. And so anyway, back to this passage. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. So maturity, there's another purpose for the gifts, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's that approximating Christ in the body as the representative. Remember that I spoke of at the beginning? As a result, we are no longer children to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth. Okay, so there's content, right? Speaking intelligible words with principles, okay? It's not just, it's not about the experience so much. In love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And there's also, that's a really key word, that in love at the end there, that is the motive in the whole of it. And so we see a lot of things here that are important in addressing these gifts. So I'm going to give just a second here, a couple minutes, if anybody wants to comment or ask a question in this first little section. Nobody? Matthew, go ahead.
I was going to say, I appreciate your kind of focusing in there on the, I don't want you to be unaware in verse 12 as part of those parameters, you know, because we shouldn't look at how the spiritual gifts function and go, what was that? I don't know what that was. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit at work, you know, when Fred's over there banging his head against the wall, or, you know, whatever, I don't know. It's like, no, there's truth set forth in Scripture about the spiritual gifts and how they work, and we should know those. Things
well,
this morning, but it's just, I don't know, I think it's really important to understand that it's not as undisclosed or mysterious. It's miraculous, but it's not mysterious in the sense that we're supposed to understand how the spiritual gifts work.
Sure. Yeah, and, you know, I'm not 100% familiar with everything going on in the charismatic world, but like holy laughter, I've heard that, I've run across that, I've never been there for that, or this being slain in the spirit, that was a while back, I don't know if that's still going on, but you think about those things, there's no substance. What is the point of those things? There's nothing instructive about those things at all, and there's lots of that kind of thing going on, and so when we're being discerning, and we're, you know, asking, is that really from the spirit, I think we have to ask that kind of question. What's the point of it? Is it so we can have, you know, an exotic experience? I don't think so. God's about joy, but that's not what the gifts of the Spirit were for. So just to add to what Matthew said. Anybody else was?
No, it seems Doug. Like in that Ephesians 4 in verse 12 and again in verse 16, you know, the key word there is edifying of the body of Christ. And you know, in the end, there's a maturity that's to be a process of transformation into knowing Christ better, serving him better, and glorifying him. Not any personal recognition, because in the end it becomes prideful. So.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. Thank you. Yeah, Doug said the other key point there in that section in Ephesians 4 is that it's for the edification of the body. It's not for personal recognition or that sort of thing. So, or else it becomes prideful. Okay. Anybody else? Before we go to the next section, let's go to verses 8 through 14. And somebody mind reading verses 8 through 14? Source of the gifts. Thank you, Stephen.
To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is the one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many.
Thank you. And so we can see here that, you know, the source of the gifts of this of are the gifts of the Spirit according to the Holy Spirit. He's sovereign over those gifts. We don't develop those ourselves or teach them to ourselves. I've seen, you know, places recommending that kind of a thing where you learn how to prophesy, right? It's something that the Holy Spirit is sovereign over. And so what's really fascinating and encouraging, I think, is that he customizes each spiritual work, each one of us. The gifting, as I just mentioned, right? So he decides which gifts or gift, maybe one or more, that he gives to each one of us. It's all personal, individual. Just as individual as how he made each one of us, right? We're no two of us are the same. And so then he also, he is sovereign over the ministries. He's sovereign over the ministry that each person serves in. And so you have your own, you have the gifting from him, and then you have the ministry from him. And it reminds me of, I thought of John the Baptist. When Christ was coming on the scene, he was starting to be lifted up at the beginning of John. And John the Baptist's disciples, they're worried that, like, people are following after Jesus. They're worried about his ministry, right? And John, which I've mentioned this before, but he was just very humble, and he replied, a person can receive not even one thing unless it has been given to him from heaven. What is he talking about? His ministry. His ministry was given to him from heaven. And here it was being taken from him. He still had some ministry to do, but it was changing, right? He's going to go and he's going to be imprisoned and then beheaded. But the business that he was doing out in the desert was coming to an end, and the light was shifting onto Christ. Christ was coming into the forefront, and it was his ministry that was going to be the focal point. And so we see that God is sovereign. It can happen. A ministry can end. It doesn't always mean that there was a sinful reason for a ministry to end. I hate to see a ministry end. I was part of one that ended in Hillsboro, and there was nothing wrong with the church. It just became apparent after 3 years that God wasn't providing for it sufficiently, so monetarily, so that the elders, three good elders that were there, they couldn't sufficiently minister to the body, and the body had a lot of needs. And so after those 3.5 years, the elders, they decided we need to let these people go to different churches where they can get ministered to properly. But there was no sinful thing there. It was just the end of a ministry. And so it can happen. God is sovereign over those things. It's Christ's church. The gifts are the Spirit's. The ministries are the Spirit's. He decides those things. And so the last thing is he also decides the efficacy or the effects of the ministry, right? So he could gift you, put you in a ministry, and you could have differing effects. I think of Isaiah. He's an Old Testament prophet, but God tells him, you know, nobody's going to listen to you, right? You're not going to have a reaping, really. And versus Peter at Pentecost, you know, he preaches and there's thousands that are converted, right? God is sovereign over the effects of that, the Holy Spirit. And so the end goals, the goals of the Spirit are preeminent, okay? And they, as I mentioned before, they are appointed in verse 7 for the common good of the whole body. They're not for the individual, really. And they are for the body. God doesn't gift us, the gifts that he gives us aren't for the world. They're for the edification and building up of the body, okay? He's not gifting us to make us successful in life or something, or in business or whatever. They are strictly religious for the body. You may have a gift that touches the world. If you have the gift of evangelism, right? Then, yeah, your gift touches the world, but it is to bring them into the body, right? Okay. So, anyway, but the primary role of the gifts is the building of the body. And he distributes these gifts to each one as he wills. And so he is sovereign over all of this. It was the very same thing that Rick brought out in regeneration, that God is sovereign over the rebirth. He's sovereign over the gifts as well. And in one sense, you know, that's a really good thing, because we really don't know what is the best thing for the church when we're thinking like the whole thing, or even ourselves maybe. He does. He does. He has perfect knowledge and perfect motives when he is organizing the church and governing it. Think about Paul, when he wanted to go to some place in Asia, right, in Acts 16, and it says the Holy Spirit prevented him. So that's a good thing. That's a good desire. Go evangelize somewhere where they need to hear the gospel, but the Holy Spirit prevented him. He knew why. The Holy Spirit knew why he didn't want him at that point to go to Asia. Jonah, on the other hand, he knew where he was supposed to go, to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go, right? And yet the sovereignty of God brought him there anyway, in the end. So we see, and there was a great yield, right? The estimates, every time I read it, it seems like the estimates go up of how many thousands of people were, you know, saved in that proclamation, but you know, tens of thousands at least. Huge, from someone who didn't want to go on the mission. So God, the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom and knowledge, he knows what is best. He also distributes these gifts in how much, so to speak, if you can kind of measure them, like, I guess how powerful they are. In the Romans passage 12:6, it says, however, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly, if prophecy, in proportion to one's faith. Okay? So there's going to be a varying in the level or the amount of power, I guess, in the gifts that he distributes. He decides that as well. The domain of use. I mentioned those places, but in 2 Corinthians 10:13 it says, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the domain which God assigned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you, where they are. So he is in total control of this. Okay. So let me open this up for a few minutes if anybody wants to add to or questions about this section. One of my conclusions was when I think about all that and in the comprehensiveness of the Holy Spirit's sovereignty over these things, yield. Okay. I may have wanted a ministry that, you know, he didn't want me to have, or not wanted a ministry that he wanted me to have, right? Yield to his wisdom, or submit and rest. You know, if you're spending yourself as much as you can where he's put you and the results are what they are, rest. It's okay. He is sovereign. So, anybody else? Doug.
Yeah, just a comment on chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 9. The order of the gifts is always, and just like the name, the way people are named in the scripture, I think the order is important. The very first one is faith, you know, and of course before that you have knowledge, you know, but the whole point is, even above that, you know, is wisdom and then knowledge and then faith, and then, you know, this working of miracles, which frankly, you know, there's obviously the importance people gravitate toward a physical healing, but it's really, a lot of times I think it's the spiritual effect, you know, the heart that has to be affected, and then, you know, these different things. And finally, there's tongues, you know, and it's like, normally, a lot of times when you start thinking about gifts, that's where people go. But really, there's so many other things that have much more significance in God's eyes. Because in the end, it's the word going forth, the edification, and the glory of God. So.
Thank you. Thank you. And Doug was just saying that there is a kind of a hierarchy of importance of the gifts, and the inclination naturally or oftentimes is to look towards like tongues as that more important, but there's a lot of them that come before that are more important in God's eyes. So, anybody else? Okay, let's look at, Paul draws this analogy of the church, uses a simile to compare the church to a body in verses 12 through 26. Somebody willing to read verses 12 through 26? Jen will. Thank you, Jen.
12 through 26.
Yep, Matthew's bringing you the microphone.
To that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it.
I know that's a big chunk of scripture. I appreciate that. So, as I said, Paul draws this analogy and uses the human body as a as a simile for the body of Christ, and very good one, of course, because, you know, the human body needs all of its components, or it doesn't function. It can't do things that it normally should be able to do, and so he says, just as the body is one organism, so is Christ, right? There's one body for Christ. And this is based on being baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. And so I'd say one, we are one existentially, if not in form. So we have the same spiritual existence. However we think of Christ, if we have been born again, we have the same spiritual existence and reality within us. We've all drank from the same spirit. That's what it says, okay? We might see Christianity a little bit differently. We might be a different part of the body, but same spirit. Okay, and so no one constitutes the body by himself. It shouldn't be that way. Can't be all one eye. Can't all be one ear, right? It's every single part is essential for the function of the body. And as I said this earlier, but this is based on being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And I don't have time to go through this morning, but I believe that I don't believe it's a second work of the Spirit, the baptism into the body. Charismatic circles would say there's a second blessing where you receive the gifts and that sort of thing. And I don't. There were some odd kind of things in the beginning of the church, you know, where people believed but hadn't received the Spirit, that sort of thing. But it was, I think that was unique to that little stretch of overlap, the transition between two covenants. But I think Scripture teaches that you receive the gifts when you are baptized into the body of Christ and when you are born again. That's all the same, all at the same time, okay? Another big lesson if one were to go through all that in Scripture. But the point is that, you know, the human distinctions are really irrelevant. What's critical is that we're operating from the same Spirit of God. And as I said, there's a lot of variety, and you can see that there was quite a bit of kind of childishness going on in this body, right? Because a person's saying, you know, if I can't be this part, then I'm not going to be part of the body. And it's like saying, well, you know, if I can't be a prophet, if I can't speak in tongues, I'm going to go do something else. You know, it's just this kind of grade school mentality. I'm not going to do my part. I'm not going to accept what the Holy Spirit has assigned to me and the role he's given me if I can't do what I think I should do, right? Or you see like the, you know, condescension. Divisions because certain individuals are like, oh, I have the gift of teaching, but you only have the gift of helps. And so you are a much lesser part of the body. Those sorts of things, right? That we know if you know, are grown up and mature, that those parts, the parts that are unseen, maybe behind the scenes, that do these things that get very little recognition are so critical and so essential. And sometimes maybe they don't seem as important, naturally speaking. I will say this wasn't a behind-the-scenes kind of a thing, but when I was teaching in banks, you know, I would teach, I would deliver the sermons, but being more introverted, there were people there that greeted, right? They would greet people when they came in the building, and or they would talk to them afterwards, and piece of cake for them. Maybe they had hospitality. And I was so thankful for them because I was like, okay, this has worked for me. I love them, but as more introverted, it's more work for me. And so they're just as important, expressing that love to people. My dad used to be a greeter for years at his church, and you couldn't get in the door without him. He wouldn't just say hello to you and you went in. By the time you got in, you had a smile on your face, and he had talked to you for a few minutes, and you just felt warm and loved, and it was a great thing. And you know, if we think of that as not that important, it's a mistake. So every single part, and he makes this clear, every single part is very essential and equally as important. And so we have to appreciate that and think rightly about what God's given us or other people and our relationship to them. So, and be content be content with what God has given us. One of the other things that we have to accept is that once we're inducted or brought into the body, we no longer belong solely to ourselves. We've been demoted. We're part of the body. What becomes more important than ourselves is the body as a whole, right? For Paul, Philippians 2:4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So we have to acknowledge that the whole of the body working together is more important than whatever our individual concerns are. And be content with what God has given us. As I said, the playground kind of stuff where we think if we're not what we thought we should be, we're just going to sever ourselves from the body, doesn't divorce you from the responsibility. We have a responsibility, every single person, to do what God has intended for us to do in the body. So just because you say you're not going to do it, that doesn't mean that you're not responsible for it. So, okay. It's got a couple minutes left. Anybody want to comment on that? Yes, Carol.
Many years ago, we had a child who got sick. She was 10 months old. She was sick at a ball game, and she developed a fever. And it was determined by Doug that he was to play ball. He was to play ball, and it was with a, quote, church group that wasn't where we were at spiritually. And the Lord put him there, got home, called a pediatrician. Dr. DeClotz calmed me down, but I opened my Bible, and the Lord showed me that scripture where the tongue, eye and ear are used uniquely, and God calmed me down with his word, and Doug was to use his gift for God's glory, but it was God's word to reveal himself.
So do I understand, Carol? So, why are you laughing, Doug? You're making me laugh. Oh, okay. Okay, so Doug ministered according to his gifts.
God used his gift, but it was God's timing.
Yes. Yeah, that's fun kind of things when you see something that's really, really obvious that God did in his sovereignty. Okay. Okay, just go ahead, Matthew.
To add to that, you know, sometimes we have the question of whether particular gifts are as important, like you were talking about, or sometimes we maybe get arrogant or somehow think, you know, ours matters more, and he talks about here that, no, actually it's the liver that'll take you down, right? It's not what you think about every day, but if your liver's not functioning correctly, that's what you're going to notice. But anyway, I also think, kind of going to that, sometimes we get really annoyed with each other. Why doesn't he care more about this? Or, you know, if he really, you know, but that's maybe my gifting. That's different from her gifting, and she is viewing it from a different angle, and she has a responsibility to focus on other things. And so we can, I think, sometimes wonder why other people in the body don't have the same priorities we do. Maybe part of it's they have a different gifting.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, I know. I have one of my friends, Eric Nyborg, he has a gift of evangelism. Everything is about evangelism, you know, which is great. You know, you spend a little bit of time with them and, you know, you're thinking more about evangelism, you know, but the whole of the body isn't evangelism. It is development of Christian character as well. So anyway, I get that. Yes. Priorities according to maybe your gifting, as Matthew said. Go ahead, Stephen.
I was
this idea about, you know, ascertaining your personality. There's Myers-Briggs, there's all these other sort of personality type tests, and, you know, the idea of it as a group is that you sort of try to figure out, like, where you have certain strengths and weaknesses, where others have strengths and weaknesses, and then the idea is, like, how do you then as a group utilize each other's strengths and weaknesses, and just the self-awareness of where you are and maybe aren't gifted, right? So this idea of, you know, it's almost like you need to do that as a body too, right? Trying to figure out, okay, we have somebody who's strong in teaching, and we have somebody who's strong in administration, and we have somebody who's strong in music. So how do we best, you know, assemble ourselves? And I guess it happens in a pretty organic way in a church body, right? But
yes,
that theme just applies sort of universally.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, Stephen's saying the figuring out the different strengths and weaknesses that you have and then ordering them even in the natural world makes sense, and it's kind of works towards that. You didn't say this, but where the sum of the parts is greater than the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, right? That sort of thing. And so yes, we can do more corporately using in the body of Christ all of our strengths and being aware of where we're weak and get more done. So I'm just going to close. I'm over. So because the very last, this was puzzling to me, very last verse in this section, I'm not going to get to talk about the hierarchy of the gifts, but it says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. I don't know what your translations say. But I thought, well, what? He just spent the whole chapter talking about, basically not thinking about those things. And I read MacArthur's take on this, and so I trust him as far as his knowledge of the original languages. But he said that first part of verse 31 can be read a couple of ways. It can be read descriptively, like, but you are earnestly desiring the greater gifts. In other words, he's in, and then you go into, but I'm going to show you still a more excellent way. Or it can be a command. It can be read either way. That's what he said. And he leans toward the former because it fits the context. It doesn't really make sense for him to say, but desire these greater gifts when he's been downplaying them the whole chapter. And then he goes into the next chapter on love, which is a more excellent way to approach them. So I found that helpful because I was puzzled when I got there. I was like, what is this? So anyway, just want to say that. I got to close. I'm over already. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you, Father. Thank you for each one that you have added to the body by your Spirit. Thank you for the great privilege to, in some way, have an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ, who has given us so much, who gave himself for us and died for us, Lord, and loves us. And Lord, we just pray this morning that you will be honored in the main service, that you would bless Pastor Gary as he teaches, and that our worship would be from the heart and in the mind as well, Lord, and that you would be glorified, and you would just shape us more into Christ's image to bring you glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.